I happen to have the privilege to be the youth pastor here at Austin Chinese Church, and as we approach the kind of the latter third of the summer, it's kind of amazing just where the time is all gone. But I want to share this morning's passage with you in Jonah, because I feel like God is calling all of us to recognize the nature of God is one of pursuit, one of grace, and one of compassion. So regardless of kind of where your spiritual journey has led you so far, I would venture to guess that most of us have heard of the story of the fish, the whale, the something that swallows a guy and then spits him out back onto the beach. And so for such a fish tale as this, you might conjure up images like this in your mind's eye. This is Michelangelo's depiction of the Jonah and the fish on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It just looks like a tuna taking a chunk out of his leg. I think I missed that part anyways. This artist happens to think that this is a sperm whale. I don't know how Jonah gets through the narrow mouth and sharp teeth, but anyways, this is Salvador Dali's Jonah and the Whale. Apparently that's a whale. I don't know. This is the super VBS version of the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And lastly, I don't know if you've seen a fish with plexiglass and furnished with furniture and lighting, but why not? So over the years, obviously, artists and many people have been fascinated by the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a story of grace and sin, desperation, and deliverance. Some significant themes that we see in the book of Jonah emerge, like things like God's authority over nature, God as the one who answers our cries and our prayers, that God is a God who delivers, that he has concern for cities, he's willing to forgive anyone, that God is a global God seeking to redeem and to restore people back to himself. And so people who, he's focused on people who don't deserve to have grace and don't expect to receive God's grace as well. And all these themes are absolutely true, and these are tightly packed into these four short chapters here in the book of Jonah. But our passage this morning in chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, through Jonah's experience and his response, we learn how to deal with our own fears, actually. So if you want to know what is at the heart of God, if you want to know what is it that God's nature is all about, this passage demonstrates God's heart, God's nature. And so often we deal with our fears by fleeing from them, even though we all know that this will never end well by running away from our fears. This is never the solution that works, but yet we all resort to it, don't we? Even more so, when we've allowed fear to control us, we are unable to see God as gracious and as compassionate. So from the first 16 verses of Jonah, we're going to see this, that even when we flee, God relentlessly pursues us back into obedience. And so I'll read Jonah 1, verses 1 to 16. And so if you're still working your way to the chapter, it's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. And I'll read the whole passage for us so you can read along in your Bibles with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, throw dice, and that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and not lay on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Before we continue, let me pray for our time in God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into this familiar story in Jonah, you would reveal the truth of your word to us. Give us the insight to recognize the fears and the sins we harbor. Help us understand this passage to see that you are indeed a pursuing God. Reveal to us how you desire for us to grow, to change, and to become transformed people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So even when we flee, God relentlessly pursues us back into obedience. So this is, if there's nothing that you take away from this morning, it's this. And so how do we come to the point of acknowledging our flight isn't actually beneficial to us? At what point will we recognize that God is pursuing us back into obedience? This morning's passage shows us the lengths that God will go to in order to lovingly, graciously bring us back into obedience. I believe our passage raises 3 points about how God pursues us into obedience. First, we'll see the lengths we will go to in order to pursue our own way. Secondly, God will use people to reveal our fears and our own disobedience. And lastly, when we face our fears, we're able to acknowledge God is actually pursuing us into obedience. So, how far we will go to pursue our own way, God can reveal our fears through others, and entering God's presence requires us to be obedient to God. All right, so these are the three points that I want to hit on this morning. So let's begin by looking at the lengths we will go in order to pursue our own way. And in order to do this, we need a little bit of basic geography to help us. So Jonah is a prophet. That's kind of how the first verse kind of sets out the premise that, yes, you know, Jonah actually is indeed a prophet of God. And God tells him that his mission field is the city of Nineveh. So where is Nineveh and who are these Ninevites? So Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which is basically, Nineveh is located at modern-day Mosul in Iraq. And Assyria, by commentator standards, they consider that empire to be the most fierce, most cruel, most oppressive power to ever threaten Israel and Judah. And so Israel had, or Assyria had invaded both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And they were known for their military might and their ruthlessness in war. And they became the superpower that reigned over a region that spanned from Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, and into Egypt. So this is a massive swath of land that we're talking about here. And what we see is what God wants from Jonah causes Jonah to actually flee. God's mission to Jonah would be like if he were to call you right now and to say, you know what, I want you to go to Pyongyang. I want you to go to Tehran. And I want you to walk through that city. And I want you to go from end to end and for you to tell every single person that you meet, that you see, that they are in need of God and that they need to repent from their ways. You can see why Jonah actually feels like this is just a complete suicide mission, right? Like, this is all him just going, completely walking into enemy territory, knowing that there is nothing good that can come for him by this way. So what does he do? Three times verse 3, we see that Jonah is hopping onto a boat in Joppa, where Tel Aviv currently is, and he's headed to Tarshish. So where is this city, Tarshish, over here? It's not exactly definitive where it is, but what is universally agreed upon is that it's somewhere on the coast of Spain. So regardless of how you feel, the point is pretty simple. God is asking Jonah to take a right turn. And instead, Jonah's like, no way. I am taking a hard left, definitely going this way, right? Why? Why does he have this response? Right? He's afraid. He's scared. He's fearful. He wants no part of God's plan because from his perspective, there is only one conclusion. It's a suicide mission. It's really that simple for Jonah. But verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we're going to come back to this idea of presence again. Remember, Jonah is a prophet of God. This means that he knows who God is. He knows his message. He knows what God is all about. He understands God's desires for all people to experience a restored relationship back with him, back with God. He knows that God created everything. He says it himself, including the seas on which he decides to use as his escape route. But fear does this to us, doesn't it? Fear causes us to do dumb things that feel right. I once heard someone describe fear as false evidence appearing real. And Jonah would rather believe a false reality than believe in the ultimate sovereignty of God. Recently, when I've been calling for Micah, sometimes when he'll do something bad, sometimes when I just need to talk to him, you know, he'll like freeze. He'll give me like this look, and he'll like back away, and sometimes he'll try to hide. Sometimes he'll pretend like he can't hear me. You know, he'll try to switch it up on me because he doesn't know what's coming. He's unsure, and it's caused by a place where maybe he's a little bit afraid of what the result might be of me calling. But the one thing he does know to do for sure is that he knows how to flee. And that need to flee is innate to our humanity. We innately know that our fears cause us to flee from others, to flee from God's presence, I mean. And so the question is simple then. So what fears do you have? Is it the fear of discipling someone? Is it the fear of sharing the gospel with a coworker, a classmate, a family member? Maybe you're afraid of entering into a relationship. Maybe you're fearful to have a hard conversation with maybe your parents, with your relatives, with your children. When Jonah allows himself to believe that fleeing God's presence is the right thing to do, he's giving into his fear, like Jonah trying to head to Spain, we too will try to flee from what God is calling us into. Is there something you've tried to put God on hold for because it has to fit the way, it has to kind of just fit in your life the way you want your life to be? Are you trying to make your life go the way you want it to go and have the desire to for it to ignore how God might be nudging you, how God might be directing you? This is God pursuing you back into obedience. We're not to run away from God, but into his arms. And my hope and my prayer for all of us is that we, in prayer, ask God to change our posture from hiding in the corner and to open us up to what he wants us to actually do. And so the second point I want us to see is that God uses other people to reveal our fears and our disobedience. Anytime the Bible says that fishermen or sailors are scared of a storm, you know that they are really, really scared. They're so scared that they start tossing all of their cargo overboard. Think about that. All the money, just go, their entire income, just gone. Get rid of it, because it's either the cargo or our lives. It's really that simple for them. And so when the captain calls Jonah in verse 6, he doesn't care what God Jonah actually believes in. He'll really just take anything he can get. I mean, this captain is just scrambling for anything. He's just grasping at straws, and he just wants to get the attention of some god. Any god will do. And so in verse 8, the sailors want to know, why is this insane storm upon them? And Jonah's response in verse 9 is proof how we do dumb things that feel right when we're scared. Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. I mean, when you hear that, just Jonah's statement is just dripping with irony and clearly shows how we will construct any false reality for ourselves so that we don't have to face the real reality, the real truths that we actually need to take head on. Basically, Jonah is declaring to the sailors that he believes in the most superior of any of the known gods that any of these sailors could have possibly considered. That the God he follows created the land and the sea so that there's nowhere for Jonah to flee that God cannot actually reach and impact and direct what the waves do and those and what the wind does. So where can Jonah go where God is not? And that's exactly what fear does to us. It causes us to disbelieve God's presence, God's grace, God's compassion, God's love for all people, all of us here in this room. So look at the response of the sailors in verses 10, 11, and 13. These sailors are clearly not a part of God's family. They are not. It's pretty clear that they're not Israelites, but they acknowledge God to help Jonah resolve his fear and enter into helping Jonah deal with his own fears by they actually try to row back into to land, right? So land must not have been far off. They must have felt like it was a real option. And yet God is preventing them from reaching land. And so they're left with no choice. While I was in seminary, I had a college friend who was also a Christian, and he was pursuing a PhD in Europe, and he was having some trouble gaining traction with his PhD. And we would regularly video chat, and we would talk about where God might be calling him into and what challenges he was facing at the time. And at one point, Lynn and I even went over and we visited him, and we spent time with him, and we were able to spend time talking and discuss and just to pray over, where was he going and what steps God might be calling him into. What I appreciated about our conversations was how we were able to explore all parts of his life, his career aspirations, his relationships, his family. And for me, it was clear that fear was driving a lot of his decisions. You know, what if he came back to the States without his PhD? Would people perceive him to be unsuccessful even though he still had master's degrees? If he could start a meaningful dating relationship, he could experience validation in who he was because someone felt him worthy to consider dating. He was scared to return back to the States because his brother was dealing with mental health and personal issues, and it was easier for him to stay abroad than it was to go back home and to help his parents support his brother. In my friend's instance, I think he struggled to see God as gracious and as compassionate. And even though he didn't have everything he wanted, he still had so much. I'm not trying to, I don't want to share this story to try to make myself sound like a good friend or anything like that. But I think the passage shows us that sometimes we need other people in our lives to show us that we're afraid of what God is trying to get us to do because we cannot come to terms with what God wants from us. We need that outside perspective, someone else who is looking at our lives and going, oh my goodness, this is so obvious how God is trying to get your attention. God is trying to, he is shaking you by the shoulders and he is telling you, I need your attention. Pay attention, listen, obey, and follow me. But we don't want to accept it. And so even when we flee, when we disobey, we just can't see it ourselves. God relentlessly pursues us back into obedience by using other people. And God is actually gracious by giving us other people to speak into our lives, to help us see what we struggle, to recognize ourselves. So do we have people in our lives, in your lives, that you can talk to about real issues and struggles that you're dealing with? Do you have the accountability and the friendships where they can help point you to what God might be doing in your own life? Oftentimes, we will do whatever it takes to avoid dealing with and facing our own fears and seek what helps us to avoid our fears and our pain points. And as we just saw, God demonstrates his grace and his compassion to us by giving us people who can speak truth, wisdom, and discernment into our own fears. And so when we face our fears, we're able to acknowledge God is actually pursuing us into obedience. Facing our fears clearly requires us to get uncomfortable. We see this happen to Jonah. Not only does he profess that he can't escape God's presence, the very God who created everything, but in order to deal with his fear, he needs to face a seemingly more certain fate than evangelizing the Ninevites, telling them that they need to turn from their ways. He resolves to throw himself into the sea, into this raging storm instead, as Jonah says in verse 13, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And then in verse 14, what happens? Right before Jonah is thrown into the sea, and Jonah acknowledges God's way is actually the best way, and he becomes obedient to God, all the sailors and Jonah call upon who? Not just any God, but Yahweh God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of all of creation. And God is faithful to Jonah in this moment because he's preparing Jonah for his future work, and Jonah has no clue that God is doing this for him. That he is preparing him for the evangelization of the non-Christians, the people that don't know God. And the sailors acknowledged God, and they feared God and gave reverence to God. And so when Jonah does things God's way, things turn around for him. I remember when I was in college, I joined InterVarsity's Asian American Christian Fellowship when I was at BU. And Lynn happened to be at the multi-ethnic chapter. And naturally, the two were sister fellowships. Long story short, after a lot of prayer and a lot of discussion as our relationship was starting, I was faced with a question of what that God was posing to me, whether I should stay or I should move fellowships. I knew that if I stayed, I was in line for a lot of leadership opportunities. But through our relationship, God was making it more clear, and he was making me more aware of that I had racial sin that was really deeply embedded in my heart, and I really needed to deal with it. And that he made it clear that there was not another time in my life that I really could be dealing with it except for this 2-year window. And so I never had a community where I could be a part of where I was confronted with dealing with my sin in such a tangible way before. I came to the realization that I actually did need to switch fellowships. I recall how it was a really hard decision for me because of the seeming optics of switching. Like, I was concerned, like, maybe people feel like I'm switching just because of Lynn, or that I was giving up my own leadership opportunities, or I was giving up my own friendships. But what God and the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me the most was that I needed to acknowledge that God was making me face my fears and live in a community with my own discomfort and my own fears. I switched fellowships, and that third year of college for me was really challenging because I had to live and be a part of a community where I was constantly wrestling my fears, my frustrations, and my sins. I was constantly praying for wisdom on how I should navigate these relationships within our fellowship as God was asking me to live incarnationally and to deal with the sin that I didn't want to deal with from before. And so when I was faced with comments and things that were said just very innocently, but yet struck really deep in my heart, I had to wrestle with the fears of how would I respond? Would I be able to model what Christ is calling us into in that moment? And there were times where I did a good job, and there were times where I didn't do such a good job. But my success aside, I think what was most beneficial for me was when God asked me to be obedient. And as hard as it was and as challenging as it was, that's when I think God really blessed me by my response of being obedient to him. And so to be honest, for most of you, I don't personally know what fears you have that prevent you from being obedient to God. Maybe it's not trusting God for where you'll end up in college or for grad school or your first job. Maybe it's a dating relationship you're in right now, or maybe it's a dating relationship you're afraid to enter into. Perhaps you're afraid to fully make yourself emotionally and spiritually open to your spouse. Maybe you're afraid to share the gospel with your parents. My question to you is, what is it that you fear that God is asking you to be obedient to? If you know what it is right now, I'd like to challenge you to write down the next 1, 2, 3 quick steps that you can take to get started on being obedient. Oftentimes, we don't start because we just haven't given ourselves the mental headspace to think, to pray, and reflect on what steps of obedience God is calling us and asking of us. Maybe some of us are like Jonah right now, where we're fleeing from God. We know it, and we've been on the run for a long time. We've been trying to separate ourselves from God. We've got our own plans. We've got our own agendas. You need to note that the God of this universe is both the ultimate marathon runner and the ultimate sprinter. He will pursue you. God will absolutely pursue you, and he will seek after you. He is a God who pursues you because he loves you and is compassionate towards you. And when you flee, he will pursue you. Where you flee, he will pursue you. For how long you flee, he will pursue you. His pursuit of you will not stop. This is the sort of God that the God of the Bible is. This is the God of the universe, a God of pursuit, a God who deals with our fears, who is gracious and compassionate. And even though we flee or disobey, God relentlessly pursues us back into obedience. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer together. Gracious and compassionate God, when we are disobedient to you, may your pursuit of us return us to obedience. May your Holy Spirit empower and prompt the change we need to deal with our fears and our sin head on. Use people to speak the tough but necessary truths into our own lives. Soften our hearts and make us moldable to your will. Help us see that obedience is what you desire from us, and that in obedience, your presence is all we seek and that all we need the most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.